We see in the first reading today an annual ritual that was commanded by God through Moses to the people of Israel. A command for them to appear before the Lord, bearing in their arms the first fruits of the land every year, and then to declare before the Lord this small synopsis of their salvation history. That their father was a wandering Aramean who went down to Egypt with a small household and lived there as an alien. They became mistreated by the Egyptians, brought into slavery, that God called them out of slavery with terrifying power, signs and wonders, and brought them into this new land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Every year, they were to present the first fruits of the soil, of the land, and bring it before the Lord, and to recount what God had done, lest they forget. Lest they forget who they are, lest they forget God's action in their life, His salvific will for them. Lest they forget that they were once slaves. Lest they forget that the land that they possessed was completely given to them as a gift by God. And that everything that they possess, all of the fruits of the land, not just the first fruits, but all of the fruits of the land, were given to them as gift. To keep their mind and their heart in the right relationship with their God. Lest they fall in love with the land. Lest they fall in love with the gift and forget the one who gave it. Lest they forget that they were slaves and mistreat those who were in servitude to them, the alien in their midst. Lest they forget what it was like. Lest they forget what their ancestors endured. We see how important it is, this yearly remembrance of the action of God, who they are, who God is, and what God has done for them, so that they know how they are supposed to act. We see in the gospel text today the devil tempting Jesus in the desert 40 days. The understatement of the world, Luke says, after 40 days Jesus was hungry. I'm sure. What does the devil go after? You got to remember, Jesus has just come from the Jordan River. He has just been baptized in the Jordan by John. The heavens have been torn open. The voice of the Father declares to him, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He has just been anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then he goes into the desert to fight against the evil one. And where does the devil attack? The devil attacks in Jesus' identity as beloved son. And how does he do it? He tries to insinuate to Jesus that Jesus must prove to the devil, "Prove to me that you are the Son of God. Work your power. You've been anointed with the Spirit. Work your power. Do a miracle. Prove to me that you are the Son of God." He's attacking Jesus' identity. Jesus has no need to prove to the evil one who he is, because he is who he is, and it has been declared by the voice of the Father. What more does the devil need to know? But the devil is trying to tempt Jesus to act to do his will, to prove to the devil, as opposed to doing the will of his heavenly Father. Throughout the Gospel of John, we hear over and over, I have come to do not my will, but the will of the one who sent me. And so the devil attacks in Jesus' identity. It's a funny note that Jesus quotes and responds to the devil with Scripture, right? So the third time, what does the devil do? The devil quotes Scripture to Jesus. But the problem is the devil doesn't quote the entirety of the text. Do you notice that? It was our psalm text today. It says, because he clings to me, let's see, upon his hands they shall bear him, they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And then it continues, you shall tread upon the asp and the viper, you shall trample down the lion and the dragon. This is the rest of that passage of the psalm. So often the asp and the viper, the lion and the dragon, referring to the evil one and his minions. The devil's good at quoting Scripture, but he doesn't decide in this case to quote it all. The point being, my brothers and sisters, we enter into this time of 40 days, the season of Lent. We enter in as Jesus into the desert in order to combat the evil one. And what do we go forth with? What tools, what weapons? You know, do we load up an SUV with all of the latest gadgets and all of the latest military weaponry and communication and camouflage, and we drive out into the desert to combat the evil one? Where are you going? Well, it's time for Lent. I'm going to the desert. I got my stove and everything. We enter into this combat, this warfare, in exactly the same way as Jesus. We enter into it in our identity as beloved sons and daughters of God, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. How important for us to take the same weapons. My brothers and sisters, you are sons and daughters of your Heavenly Father. In the day of your baptism, when the Holy Spirit came upon you, the same Spirit which cries out from within us, Abba, Father. If the Spirit that dwells in you calls God Father, then you are a beloved son and a beloved daughter. Your identity, knowing who you are and knowing what God has done for you, and the gift of the Holy Spirit becomes then the means to resist the temptations of the evil one. And where do you think the evil one will attack you? Where did he attack Jesus? He attacked him in his identity. Because the work, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has made us sons and daughters of God. And so if we forget this, if we doubt this, if we begin to live our life not in light of this revelation of who we have become, then we are basically setting aside the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in our life. How important for us to know who we are, to know what God has done for us, in order for us to know how to respond. When we start talking about what God has done for us, as Catholics, the guilt meter kicks on. The dial gets revved up. I start talking about Jesus dying upon the cross, how many scourges he endured, the crown of thorns, the nails in his hands, all of the ridicule, the spitting upon, the rejection, the slaps across the face. You know, we're good at remembering all that Jesus endured for us, and we start thinking, okay, Father's talking so about Jesus and what he did for us, so it's time to start feeling guilty. My brothers and sisters, there's another way of looking at this, of acknowledging the gift and knowing what God did for us, but that it has been applied to our life. That we are no longer slaves to sin, but we have been freed, not by Moses and the crossing of the Red Sea, but by Jesus Christ himself, God himself, who has crossed through the waters of death. We are living in his resurrection now, my brothers and sisters. And our response, like the people in the first reading, is to be a response of joy. We come before the Lord each year acknowledging what he has done for us. Not to feel guilty, not to be ashamed that we needed a redeemer, but that we have a redeemer and that he has redeemed us, and we should be filled with joy that we have been redeemed. As we focus on what Jesus has done, it should be the response of joy and happiness that we have such a Redeemer. That our life and everything about it now has meaning and value because of what Jesus has done for us. My brothers and sisters, a simple question. What value does a life lived apart from Jesus Christ have? I didn't say what value does the person have. I said what value does the life that they live have apart from Jesus Christ? If it's simply going to end in eternal death, what value can it possess? In Jesus Christ, we have been given a value to our life. It has been restored to us because in him we will die, but we will rise with him to eternal life. And so everything about our life now possesses a value, an incredible value, an impossible value that we could ever impose upon our life. We couldn't do it. And so God did it for us. And so the beautiful thing for us, in imitation of the first reading, is that we appear before God, and what we possess in our hands is not a shuck of wheat or a bundle of rye or prunings from the grapevines or figs. But what we possess in our hands is our very self. But this comes to the question. Do we give of ourselves, of our life, to God the first fruits? I don't know why, but in reading when I was preparing for the homily, that line hit me stronger than any other line. It is the first fruits that were given by the people of Israel to God. Do we do that in our life? What does that look like? Well, we often speak of our time, our talent, and our treasure. Do we give of our time? Do we give the first of our time, the best of our time to God? Are you a morning person? Do you give a portion of that time when you are at your best to God in prayer, in relationship? Or do you run around like a chicken with your head cut off all day, and then you lay down in your bed and you look over and you see your little cross or your little book of prayers and you say, oh my gosh, I haven't prayed at all today. I better set the alarm clock just in case I fall asleep while I'm praying. If I was to give you $5 a week, if I gave it to you as the first thing, I get the paycheck, I take $5 and I give it to you. Or if I give it at the end of the week, and I look at my wallet and go, yeah, still got $5, here you go. You still get $5, right? What difference does it make? It means everything. The fact that you would give it at the beginning of the week, that you would make it a priority, that you would acknowledge where our life has received its newness, its value, its worth, and that we would give of the first fruit. That we give of the best of fruit. And not just give God whatever is left over. Because that makes it sound like everything in our life belongs to us. And St. Paul writes about that over and over and over again. Our life is no longer our own. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Everything that we possess, all that we are, is now in God's will, in His plan, because it is only in His will that it has life. And so do we give of the first fruit of our life? Do we acknowledge who we are, what God has done, who He is, and that everything I possess that has value and meaning comes from Him, so as to give it back to Him? He doesn't ask for it all, my brothers and sisters. He asks for the first portion. Let's be clear about that. He wants to pour His blessings upon us. But He asks for that first portion, those first fruits of our time, of our talent, of our treasure, to be given to Him, to honor the fact that our life now has meaning and value because of what He has done in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so I think that is a challenge for us. It's one of the things that we can do during the season of Lent, to look at our life and to ask ourselves that question. Am I honestly making a gift of myself to God for all that He has done for me from the first fruits? Or am I just waiting to the end and just giving to Him whatever I have left over? And after I have spent everything else upon myself and upon others, then I will give to Him. I'm not talking about money. It's a part of it. But the invitation for us to recognize this, that our life only has value because of what God has done. Our actions need it to express the truth of this. And if they don't, welcome to Lent. Now it's time to change. Last thing I'll say, this response to God does not come from guilt or shame. Let's be very clear about this. Our response to God does not come from guilt and shame. Our response to God comes from joy and happiness and rejoicing because of what God has done for us. That is the response that God desires. One that is grounded in the knowledge that we are loved and redeemed and set free. Amen.